You know, mankind has wanted peace ever since really the early days of the world. Sin came into the world, and as a result of that, we haven't had any peace. And that's been a long time ago, but we're still wanting peace. And I'm glad that we do desire that. The whole world is looking for some kind of utopian peace that's going to come. And it will come someday. Right now, we're still having the results of sin. Wars, rumors of wars. Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, all of these things are the result of sin. And the United Nations has been promising for a long time, we're going to try to bring world peace. But ladies and gentlemen, they may be sincere, and I don't have any qualms believing that a lot of those people are really sincere. They really think they're doing the right thing, and they're going to try to usher in world peace. But I'm telling you, the United Nations is not going to usher in world peace. They'll never get the job done, try as they may. One of these days, thank God, we're going to have something called the Millennial Kingdom of Jesus Christ. We will have on this earth, yeah, this one, we will have 1,000 years of blessed peace and the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been preaching a series of messages on life in the afterlife. And we've talked about what happens to people when they pass away and their existence and some of the other things. The eternal abode. We'll be getting into later on some of the ideas about seeing the light and people who say they died two or three times and all of that. We'll get into that later on. But today we're going to talk about what happens to us during that time of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 9, please, and verses 6 through 7. We used these verses recently in a different message, but I want to emphasize these verses again, and especially verse number 7. This is a declaration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only that, it is a declaration of His kingdom that is foretold. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God says it's going to be done one day. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling over all of this earth from the very throne of David. Now, as long as Satan is roaming around, we're going to have problems. We're going to have wars. We're going to have all of these things that we experience today, and he is alive and well on planet Earth. But one of these days, thank God, he's going to be bound. And he'll go into the abyss. He'll go there for 1,000 years, and that will be that age of peace. Now, in the Old Testament, they, alike the New Testament saints, knew that there would be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one belief that both Jew and Gentile believers share alike, that Jesus was going to have a kingdom and he was going to rule in that kingdom. Israel, the people that God loves and still has a covenant with and will carry out that covenant, Israel was promised that there would be the return of the kingdom to the very throne of David. They knew that, and they're still looking forward to that, as we are, but yet there is a difference. What is that difference? Well, they forgot one part of the prophecy about the Messiah. What part was that? That first he was going to suffer. That he was coming to this earth as a baby, He was going to live his life and go to the cross and suffer and die. And then after that, later on, he's going to come back, the Messiah, and set up his kingdom. So we agree that it's going to happen, but there are some differences in what they believe and what we believe concerning the advent of the Messiah. If you'll turn over to Isaiah 53, you'll see just some of the verses that prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they've missed. Now, they do have the rabbis that explain it away. They try, but it's very hard. I heard a man on television this morning saying, I was going to prove my mother wrong and believe what the rabbis said. And as I studied the Word of God, this Jewish man became a Christian because he knew there was no way it could be otherwise. And so he says in Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. That's the part they missed. Jesus had to suffer. And I thank God, I'm not thankful that he had to suffer, but I'm glad he was willing to suffer, and he suffered for me, and he suffered for you, that he might be the Messiah who will come again and set up his kingdom. So that's part of the prophecy, and then there are other prophecies, that other parts of that prophecy and others that talk about his power and his great glory, and we have such a prophecy in our text today. It tells us the government's going to be on his shoulders. It tells us he will rule in peace, and he will rule with authority from the throne of David. That is a clear-cut prophecy of the Word of God. This child was born not only to die, but thank God he was born to rule. Now, Daniel talks about some of that. We look at, there are many of the prophecies, and we don't have time, obviously, to go into some of those. But some of those prophecies had two prongs to them, and part of it has been fulfilled, and part of it has not. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel said, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This is talking about that image that most of us are familiar with that Daniel saw. In the second verse of chapter 2, or 32nd verse, he talks about the image, and he describes it as having a head of gold and having a breast that was of silver, and a belly and its thighs that were of brass. And then the legs and the feet and all of iron. He's talking about four world empires that then were prophesied were going to come to power and then they would fall. So you have the Babylonian Empire, and then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, then you have the Grecian Empire, then you have the Roman Empire, and then the fall of the Roman Empire that all of us have heard so much about. And then you have the revived Roman Empire that Daniel talks about, where you have the feet that is made of iron and of clay, and the ten toes and the ten nation confederacy, the revived Roman Empire that is going to come, and I think very swiftly is happening in our lifetime. The revived Roman Empire. Now, he says, when that revived Roman Empire comes into power, there's going to be a stone that is cut out without hands. Daniel 2:45. I wish I had time to go in each one of these verses, but I don't. For as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That is symbolic of his virgin birth. He was cut out of the mountain without hands, this stone. And that it break in pieces the iron and brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. He said there's going to be a stone. It's going to be cut out without hands. Who is that? That's Jesus. The cornerstone, the chief stone, the wonderful stone, the rock, the foundation stone. And he's going to come and he's going to collapse all of these kingdoms that Daniel's image was symbolic of. starting with the highest that has already come down all the way down to the revived Roman Empire. Don't be nervous, folks, about what's happening. God's in control. And he is going to, Jesus, one of these days, is going to show who he really is. The United Nations, as I said, actually, whether you realize it or not, today they're looking for a one-world dictator. That's exactly what they're looking for. They're looking for some smooth, great, satanic, provided leader who is going to have some answers that will seem like the right answers, who is going to bring in a pseudo-false peace. That person we know as Antichrist. Is he alive? I don't know. He may be. But I do know that he's going to come someday. And I do know that everything that our country is headed for right now, and the United Nations and the rest of the world, is leading to that one world dictator. Right now, there more than you would ever dream of, there is a move for a one world government, and a one world military, and a one world monetary means. And there's also a move for a, will be, for a one world religion. And there is a great move in our day and time that there would be a one world legal system. The international law and our constitution will mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we are seeing our country beginning to be weak and weak and weaker. And I love America. Don't ever question my patriotism. I love this country. But we must be honest with what's happening and see that we're headed in that direction. And if you don't see it, man, I don't know. I don't understand why you wouldn't see what's going on. The Bible prophesies it, and we know we're headed that way. Now, we agree that there ought to be a one-world dictator. We just disagree on who it ought to be. And they want it to be somebody else. But history proves that power corrupts. Total power totally corrupts. If man, just man, was given that total power, then he would corrupt his power. And that's what Antichrist is going to do. Here's what the world needs. Here's what our old planet needs right now. We need a world dictator. But we need one who is holy. We need one who is righteous. We need one who is fair. We need one who is merciful. And I'll tell you, the only one that can meet that bill, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the only one. Now all of these empires, Daniel said, was going to come down, and all of this was going to happen. And it has happened, except the revived Roman Empire, and it will come down when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. God has stopped a lot of people who wanted to be world dictators. He stopped Genghis Khan and the Islamic type movement. They're still trying to be world dictators. I don't know what all will happen in our country. I cannot say that. But I can tell you one thing. They're going to lose. They're going to lose. Allah is not God. And Muhammad is not his deity prophet. Jesus is the prophet. And he is holy. And God alone is God. Amen. We thank God that the Bible tells us that. Genghis Khan was stopped. Napoleon was stopped. Stalin was stopped. Adolf Hitler was stopped. Kaiser Wilhelm. Because God is in charge. And if they had been able to come to power, then the Bible would be questioned, the credibility of it. But one of these days, Antichrist is going to come. The next world empire, though, the one that is lasting, and the one that is lasting for a period of 1,000 years that will be successful, is the empire of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will fill the entire earth. Now, the Jews anticipated that kingdom. They just missed the Messiah. I hope that some of our Jewish friends will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I believe we ought to witness to them and love them and bring them to Christ if we can. Thank God for those up in New York like John and Joy, who are doing that. Our young people went out and helped try to reach the Jewish people in New York this past summer, and thank God for that. Well, we know the kingdom in the New Testament is talked about. In the Lord's Prayer, It is said, "Thy kingdom come." That's what Jesus wants. He wants His kingdom to come on the earth. That has not been fulfilled after all of these 2,000 years, but it will be. There are a lot of different signs. I think maybe as many as 12 basic signs that talk about the end of the age that show that it is rapidly, rapidly approaching. You say, "Preacher, does that bother you?" Not in the least. I'm ready to go. Amen. How about you? I am rapture ready. I hope you're rapture ready. That means more than just being saved too, by the way. We need to be rapture ready. But Matthew 13 talks about one of the most significant teachings about the kingdom of heaven. And Christ launched out His kingdom at His first coming and talks about it. But He's going to consummate it at His second coming, which is in two parts. First, for His bride, and then back with His bride. And there are several parables in the Bible that predict that and depict that very thing about Christ leaving and coming back again. Matthew 25 is what we'd call the parable of the talents. And so He gives all of these certain talents to these people, and then He goes away. But then He comes back, and then they give a reckoning to Him. That's just a type of Christ who is now at the right hand of the Father, but someday is going to come back. The king went away into a far country, but thank God he returned, and so will Jesus. Now, who will the people of the kingdom be? The people of the kingdom are going to be a wonderful people, a couple of different groups that the Bible talks about. Now, I'll read a few of these verses in Matthew 25. You might jot them down, verses 31 through 46. This is talking about the judgment of nations, something that so many people do not understand. But there will be those that are present here during that time, and Christ is going to give the judgment of nations. And He says, "When the Son of Man," verse 31, "shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying," they'll question, they'll say, "Lord, when did we do all of this? When did we see you hungry and feed you? And when were you thirsty and we gave you to drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed you? When did we don't remember that. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" Here's His answer. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And I think He's specifically talking about those that were the Jews during that time of the great persecution just before Christ returns. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand," and He's called the nations together, "those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This is not talking about a general judgment of all mankind. It is a judgment of nations who have either been good to the Jews or who have not. "For I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was stranger," so on and so forth. Then, verse 44, "shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and thirst, and stranger, naked, sick in prison? Shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, I'm not saying these people were saved by their works. I'm saying because they were saved, they did what was right. And God is saying, you get to enter into the kingdom. You are those people who took care of the Jews. And we know, of course, salvation is by grace alone. But Antichrist is going to persecute the Jews for 3.5 years, all hell is going to break out against the Jews. There will be some in the outlying areas and some that Antichrist will not get to, and there will be some Christians that are going to be there, and they are going to help out with these Jews. There will be some who have not been massacred because of their refusal to take the mark of the beast. What a terrible time that's going to be. But these unsaved people during that time, according to the Bible, are going to die and go to hell and be destroyed. So there are two kinds of people that are going to enter into the millennium. One is those who go right into it. They do not have glorified bodies. They go right into the millennial kingdom. They are of these good nations that he's talking about, but they've been saved by grace. And so in the millennium, at the beginning, you have Jews and Gentiles, these that were the protectors, that were those who lived during the last half of the tribulation. Now, these people will have the power to procreate. Now, don't lose me and stay with me, because we'll tie this together. They will have the power to have babies in the millennial kingdom. You remember that at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loose for a little season? Did you ever wonder why? Why is God going to put him there for 1,000 years and loose him for a little season? Because all of these that are born during the millennial kingdom are going to be tested. You remember that Christ is ruling with a rod of iron, so they don't really have any choice about the way they're going to live. But they're going to be tested. He'll be loose for a little season, and those who will believe will enter into the eternal eons of heaven. Those who will not will go to the lake of fire with Satan himself. But others of us in the millennial kingdom will have our resurrected bodies. So there will be some in their natural bodies, yet they have been saved, they have been redeemed, and God sees that they usher and they go in, they're ushered into the kingdom. And then there will be those who have resurrected bodies. There will be no regeneration, procreation. They will not have children. But Satan will be loosed a little season after that. But I can tell you this, that whole 1,000 years is going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And God's not going to allow any of the unrighteousness there. It will be, according to the Bible, a time of righteousness. I like that word. We have a lot of unrighteousness today in our society, in our culture. But this is going to be a culture of righteousness. Good things. Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord Jehovah, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Well, how is he going to judge then? But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's Jesus. He's going to come and get rid of all the wicked ones, the wicked nations, the wicked people, and he's going to start ruling with a rod of iron, not a beautiful golden scepter like I was talking about in Psalm 110 Wednesday night, but with a rod of iron, which is symbolic of his power and his righteousness. And the Bible says, with righteousness shall he judge, and righteousness shall be the girdle, the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. It'll be a righteous kingdom. Man, I can't hardly wait. That's going to be a wonderful earth. You know why it's going to be a righteous kingdom? Two reasons. How can it be a righteous kingdom? How can it be that everybody's going to do right and act right and live right and everybody's going to get along and all of that? How can it be? Number one, Christ is the righteous judge. And he's just not going to allow it. He will not, in the kingdom age, tolerate unrighteousness. And the first one of those children that are born that's about 200 or 300 years old and tries to get out of line, he will not allow it. And believe you me, he is going to have it all in control. A second reason there'll be righteousness, thank God. Thank God. The devil is going to be bound for 1,000 years. I hate him. Go ahead and clap. That's good. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years. I get tired of fighting split foot, don't you? I get tired of tears that people cry. I get tired of broken homes. I get tired of what the devil does. But thank God someday he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Read it. It's in the Bible, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. He's a master deceiver. He's denied the word of God. He got kicked out of heaven. He teaches the humanistic philosophies that we have to deal with today. Liquor, drugs, pornography, child abuse, broken homes. How sad it is to see all of that. And I'm telling you, it's not God who's behind it, friend. It's the devil. It's Satan himself and all the demons of hell. But can you imagine a kingdom like that? A righteous kingdom. Can you imagine it? Won't even get any speeding tickets. Amen. A righteous kingdom. It's real, folks. It's not a fairy tale. It's really coming. It's really coming. Don't be down. Don't be out. Don't worry about all that's going on. We do the best we can. We serve God. Stay true to Him. But He's going to take care of it. And one of these days, there will be a righteous kingdom. There'll be a population explosion during the millennium. Brother Garza will be there. Some of you don't know our Spanish minister who just had his fifth child, and she's talking about making it even, three girls and three boys, so they need another one. Isaiah 65:19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Nobody can take them away from you either. Even Jerry Jones can't get that. They shall not build, and another inhabit it. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. We'll have a house, we'll have a harvest, we'll have all of that. No taxes, no lawyers, ups. I think we've got 4 lawyers in the service this morning. They may be saved and get to heaven. There won't be any undertakers there either. Dr. Barber and I say that sometimes at a graveside, and they look at us, you know, the funeral director will look. We'll say, well, you won't be practicing your business there. If you're saved, you'll be there, but same is true of lawyers. We won't have those problems. There won't be any stealing of property, amen? It'll be a righteous kingdom because of Christ, and it'll be one of longevity. The deduction is that we revert sort of back to the days of Adam. You know, before the flood, people lived a long time. That's a whole different message about the flood and what it did and why you have dinosaurs and all of that. But Adam was 930 years old, and Noah lived to be 950, and Methuselah lived to be about as old as Brother Rigsby and me, 969 years. And you know what God told them? Populate the earth. And they got busy doing that, and they did a pretty good job of it. But during that time, these children are going to be raised in a perfect government, perfect education, all of that. Now, in the world, we probably have just a few million Christians. We're headed towards 7 billion people on this planet. And by the way, there's still plenty of room. Don't buy into that bunch of garbage that we're running out of room. Travel around the world a little bit and all this junk. I don't have time to get into that. I wish I hadn't even mentioned it. But at any rate, we're going to be in the majority then. Now there's maybe 7 billion. And you know that only about 2% of the world claims to be born-again Christians? Isn't that small? That's small. So just a few million claim to be born-again Christians. But when the millennial comes, it's going to flip-flop. All the unrighteous will be gone. And guess who's going to inherit and be all of the people are going to be saved, people as such, other than those that will be tested later. But there will be righteousness during the whole time of that kingdom age. And there will be more than a few million of us on planet Earth, I believe. There will be plenty of room. That will be reversed. And then there will be universal knowledge of God. I'm almost finished. Hang on. I know you're hungry. Some of you look like you could miss a few meals. There'll be a universal knowledge of God. That sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that ring good? We don't have it now. So few know about God now. I had intended to turn to Jeremiah. We don't have time. You jot down the chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Bless the Lord. During that time, we won't have to go soul winning, knocking on doors. I was knocking on doors yesterday, Brother Wren and I and some of the other folks, and had a profession of faith. Time will tell. But let me say, we won't have to do that during the millennium. There'll be knowledge of God everywhere. Soul winning won't even be necessary. It'll be an era of peace and great abundance. Isaiah 2:4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat," this sounds so good, "their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Remember I told you about the crops and things we would have? "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Man, that sounds good to me. No more war. War is an awful thing. Don't ever think it isn't. Any of our men and women who've been there and fought in it, they know it's awful. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. I've had to go to the house and knock on the door and tell a mother that her son got killed. That's awful. We'll never have to do that again. And craving for world peace, something we all want, but please don't get deceived with the philosophies of Antichrist, but a craving for world peace is going to be satisfied finally. Now let me ask you this in closing. Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace with God? Are you saved? You see, that's where it all begins. You'll never enter into the millennial kingdom and know what it is to have peace for 1,000 years with Christ ruling unless you're born again. That's step number one. You've got to be saved. Do you know the Lord? Do you have peace in your heart? Do you know when you die, you're going to heaven? Oh, preacher, I can't know that. I hope you'll be here tonight because I'm going to preach on that subject from 1 John 5. We're talking about some of the emotions, how to get a handle on your emotions, control your emotions, and doubt. Some people have doubt about their salvation. John tells us we can cure that. You can know that you are saved. "These things have I written unto you, that you might know that you're saved." There'll be no tribulation and eternal torment for those that are saved. Thank God for that. So what do you want? Tribulation? Eternal damnation? Eternal separation from God? Or does what I'm talking about sound pretty good? The rapture? That word's not used in the Bible. It's a Latin word, rapere, and it means a calling out. It's like metal and sawdust with a magnet pulling it out. We're going to be raptured, be in His presence someday, and then we're going to come back with Him. He's going to take care of the division of the nations, and we're going to set up with Him the kingdom age. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank God I'm glad I'm saved, and I hope you are. I said earlier, I think it was in Sunday school, I don't think I said it out here, but I am rapture ready. I saw a sign, I was out visiting in a nursing home yesterday in a church nearby, and it said, "Are you rapture ready?" And I said, "I am." Amen. Not only am I saved, but I think I'm walking in fellowship with God. You got to have both of those to be rapture ready. Saved and walking in God's will. Doing what God has told us to do. I hope you'll be back tonight. Man, I hope you'll come back. You that don't usually come back on Sunday night, I hope you'll come back. Because I want to preach that message tonight, and I hope you'll be here for it. Are you rapture ready? Saved? Secure? Serving the Lord, sin judged in your life, soul winning, witnessing, a life of holiness. Are you ready to meet God? Let's stand, please. Now, Father, your word has been preached, and I pray now your will be done. People are making up their minds right now about the message and about what you said to them. May your Spirit help them to seal what you want them to do there in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come? Come and be saved. Come and get rapture ready. Come and be right with God. Maybe God's leading you to join our church. If he is, we invite you to come and help us serve the Lord together. We'll be glad to do that. Will you come while we sing?